You know what a wonderful time it is to be in the house of the Lord as we are celebrating one of the greatest events, or what I would say the greatest event that ever occurred in history, and that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that you have come to celebrate His resurrection with us here this morning at Big Spring. This morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 25, beginning there in verse 13, about the hope in the resurrection. You know, last year I remember a church in South Carolina made the news because of the little mail out that they sent out inviting their community to come to their Easter service. There was they had sent out a card, and what was on the card was a picture of a dead bunny in the middle of the road with eggs scattered all around it. And it had this caption. It said, "Bunnies stay dead, Jesus didn't." Now, as we think about that, as we look at it, you know, there's a part of you that kind of likes the message because it's a true statement. Jesus is absolutely alive today. But you wonder if that is the picture that you want people to have of Easter who really don't know what all of this is all about. But the fact today is this. Jesus is alive, and Easter is all about the resurrection of the Son of God, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And there is a reason for that. But the resurrection is not just an event that happened over 2,000 years ago. It is because of that event, because of the resurrection of Jesus, that there is now hope in this world. All of these centuries later, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope in this life and in the life to come, in the eternity. And it is a good thing that it does this. Because I don't know about you, but as I look around at the world today, in the last few years, I have never seen as much hopelessness as we do today. People have lost a lot. Some have been damaged a great deal. They've been devastated economically. They've been devastated in many other ways. But the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that there is hope beyond this world that we are living in right now. That there is hope beyond the grave forever and ever and ever. And that is what I want to talk with you about this morning. I want to talk about the hope that we have in the resurrection. And as was shared in the choir special, there's been a saying for several centuries now that would often be said on Easter morning. A Christian would come up and say, they would say, "The Lord is risen." And in response, the one who was being told that would respond, "He is risen indeed." Because the reality of today is that the Lord is risen, and then the response is, "He is risen indeed." And that is called the Paschal greeting, and it's been given over the last couple of centuries, but it all started here in Luke chapter 24. In a story that talks about the disciples and what they were discussing following the events of the last couple of days where they saw Jesus hanging on the cross. So let us begin reading here in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So somehow we see here in this passage that something either supernatural or something was physically different about Jesus so that they did not recognize who he was. It prevented them from recognizing who Jesus was. But then continuing on in verse 17, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walked?" And they stood still looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then verse 21 is key. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so now, over the past 2,000 years, through all generations by the millions, Christians have joined together and said, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And the reason why that word indeed is translated there, perhaps your Bible says he is really risen or he is truly risen, is it is translating of the word ontos, which literally means really or truly. And what they are saying is this. They are saying he is really alive. This is not a lie. This is not an exaggeration. This is not a fable. No, he is really alive today. We have seen him. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And what I want to talk with you then about this morning is about the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we finish over the next little bit this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you three life-changing principles or three life-changing lessons that can radically change your life if you believe and follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I say that these are life-changing principles because they come from the Word of God. And the Word of God is living. It is active. Scripture says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you follow what it says and you practice His Word, then it will radically change your life. And here is what the hope of the resurrection means. The first thing is that your worth to God never changes. You know, today, that is really good news. Because I can't tell you how many people I have talked to who have said, well, Pastor, you just don't understand what is going on in my life. I'm just no use to anyone. I'm no use to God. Or I've had many conversations with people who said, well, just overnight, my worth dropped by 40%. They would say, I used to be worth a lot, but today I'm worth about half as much. But the good news for everyone here this morning is that is not true of your relationship and your worth to God, because your worth to God never changes. Because God does not need to do one more thing ever to demonstrate how much you mean to Him and how much He loves you. He has already done that, and He has done that through His Son on the cross. So your worth to God never changes because of what God has done on the cross. Can you just imagine what it would have been like after Jesus was raised and the disciples began to go around and to say, Jesus is risen indeed. You know, you have James and John, they were sons of Zebedee, and they began to follow Christ. And when they followed Christ, their lives were radically changed. But we know that they were fishermen. And so maybe James and John have gone back to fishing, and they're sitting there talking, and James says to John, well, John, I just don't understand. Our fishing business has dropped off 40%. I don't know how we're going to survive. I don't know how we're going to live. I don't know what to do. I'm just losing so much sleep over this. And John would have looked at him and said, are you crazy? What difference does it make? The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. It doesn't matter if our fishing business is dropping off. It's just fish. It's just money. In the big scheme of things, none of that matters because we have hope because He is risen. He is risen indeed. See, today it's not just about where we live at this specific time. It's not about how much we have. It's not about what job we have. It's about this morning that we have hope because He is risen. And many places in the New Testament reinforce this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So the redemption that Jesus offered on the cross, all of these other things in our lives, all the money, all the material possessions we have, everything, it will all pass away, but the redemption of Christ can never be taken away from you. As you know, it'd be a real positive thing here this morning if that some people right here in this room who have given up and you think that your life will never be the same because of what you have done or because of what you have lost, if you could just have a different perspective here this morning because the word of the truth is speaking to your heart today and it is telling you this, that you are worth as much today as you were a year ago in God's eyes, and you will be worth just as much tomorrow as you are today because He is risen. Your worth to God never changes. But the second hope that we see in this passage and because of the resurrection is because of the hope that we have in the resurrection, your future is not at risk. You know, today there are a lot of people who are upset and anxious about what the future holds, what it holds financially, what it holds politically. It doesn't matter which side of the political spectrum you fall on. No matter what side you are on, you always will look to the future and say, who knows what is going to happen? What is going to happen as a result of this? What is going to happen as a result of oil prices rising? What is going to happen because of the stock market? What is going to happen because of all the terrorism? What is going to happen with our economy? And this is why we need to be reminded today that the Lord is risen. And that He has risen indeed. Because for the last 2,000 years, there has never been another group of people that have come together and have said that something has risen. You know, today we make a lot of emphasis about when the lottery begins to rise and the jackpot of the lottery maybe gets over $400 million. And everybody gets excited. But does the lottery really radically change anyone's life? You never go around and hear people saying, the lottery has risen, it has risen indeed. Or if the stock market goes up, you never hear people say, the stock market has risen, it has risen indeed. Or the same thing with the dollar, if it increases in value, they never go around proclaiming the dollar has risen. Why? Because there's always an ebb and a flow to things. These things always come and go, but in the midst of all these changes, there is always going to be one thing in your life that remains constant, and that is that Jesus Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. And why is this? Because, as I said, all these things come and go, but that remains constant. And because of that, we can say that no matter what the future holds, we know the one who holds the future. And so we will not be upset. We won't be worrying. We won't be afraid, because in the big scheme of things, we have hope in the future because Christ has risen. So listen to me this morning. Are there going to be problems in your future? Sure. Are there going to be struggles in your future? I can guarantee it. Are you going to go through times of pain in the days ahead in your life? Absolutely. Is there a good chance that everyone here in this room will die? Well, guess what? Short of Christ's return, everyone in this room is going to die. We know that as a fact. But because of the hope of the resurrection, we don't have to suffer what the Bible calls a second death. We can know that our future is not at risk. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Death is the worst thing unless there is Jesus." And Jesus has come. Praise God. And we can have hope in the future. And the last thing is, because of the hope we have in the resurrection, your past is forgiven. Look with me again at verse 21. As the people are talking to Jesus, and they say, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, they were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but it's not just Israel. It's everyone else as well, potentially. Your sins, my sins, are forgivable because Christ is risen. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." You know, it was the price of the blood that Jesus shed on that blood-stained cross. And no matter how bad your past might look, no matter what you might have done, no matter how you might have blown it, how you might have sinned, because of the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can have hope that all of that past can be forgotten, no matter what it is. You know, there was an employee by the name of Charles Steinmetz who worked for GE. And he, there's actually still a reward, a Steinmetz award that they give out to their employees, for to special employees. And Charles, he was actually an engineer. And at this time when he was working with GE, he knew absolutely everything about every piece of machinery that GE had. But it came time for Charles to retire. And when he retired, all that knowledge he had about every piece of machinery also retired. He went home, he began to enjoy life, but a few days after he retired, a piece of machinery broke down. And there wasn't a single person working at GE that knew how to fix it. So they decided, hey, let's call Charles up. And they called Charles up and said, "Hey, would you mind just coming in and helping us with this one machine?" So he came out of retirement. He walked into the GE there. He began to spend about 5 minutes studying that piece of machinery. And then he took a piece of chalk and he marked a big X on the defective part, the problem, so that they would know which part they needed to replace. And he walked out after 5 minutes, let them fix that machine. About 5 days passed after he went into the GE, and the GE received a bill for $10,000. Understand that this was about a century ago, so this was a very big sum of money. And they're like, "This is outrageous. There is no way we're going to pay this." So they sent a reply back to Charles. They said, "Well, in order for us to pay your bill, we need you to itemize the bill." They were thinking he wouldn't be able to itemize it at all. But lo and behold, a few days later, Charles sent in an itemized bill. And what he said on that bill, he had two things: making a mark, $1. Knowing where to put the mark, $9,999. Okay, so here is the question for you. When your life starts to go south and breaks down, who are you going to call? Who do you expect to fix that problem? Is it a politician? Is it some educator? Is it somebody in the health profession that is supposed to come and to fix that defective part? Let's get a little more specific. When you make a decision based on greed and you lose a lot, who fixes that greed? When you make a decision that hurts your family because of pride or selfishness or arrogance, what do you do with that? Where do you go with that? Because without the hope of forgiveness through Jesus and what he did on the cross, what do you do with all that? Who is supposed to fix it? Well, let me tell you this morning, there is no one who can do that other than Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." We can see that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So nothing that you have done in your past and nothing you will do beyond this point is outside the power for God to forgive you. Because the only thing that God will be unable to forgive is if you reject him and his son. Everything else we would do, he is ready for us to bring it to him. He is ready to redeem us, to cleanse us, and to take all that sin away. But remember, if we don't, then the second death awaits us. Now, I know you didn't come here this Easter morning to hear all this talk about death. You're probably like, this is Easter. Aren't we supposed to be talking about life, about new life, about resurrected life? But you know, the Bible talks a lot about life, but it also talks a lot about death, even if we don't like it. We don't like to talk about death. We'd like to talk about life. That's why we name so many things life. We've got a cereal named Life. We have a magazine named Life. We have a board game named Life. You know, we don't name a cereal Death for those who have a struggle getting up in the morning and getting going. Well, we just don't do that. You know, we don't buy death insurance, even though that's what it's for. We buy life insurance. We don't buy life insurance in case we live. No, we buy life insurance in case we die. We all know that that is in our future in some day. But Jesus had a lot to say about death. And that is why in John chapter 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And that is where I would like to spend the rest of our time here this morning. Do you believe this? Because, you know, we can believe all of these facts that we've talked about this morning. We can believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. We can believe that, but the question is, do you truly believe? Do you believe indeed? Are you willing to trust the work of Christ on the cross for your salvation? Do you believe like that? Do you believe enough this morning to follow him, to yield to him, to submit to him, to ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life? Do you believe like that? Now, I know when it comes to heaven and eternity, you know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of different plans about how you can get there. Some try the "I'll be perfect" plan. The "I'll be perfect" plan is, well, I believe in God, I believe in heaven. And heaven is a perfect place, and God is a perfect God, and heaven is filled then with a bunch of perfect people. So in order to get there, then all I need to do is just be perfect. So I'll never do anything wrong. I'll never have a bad thought. I'll always do what is right. I'll never sin. I'll never make a mistake. I'll never blow it. I'll never act selfishly. I'll never do anything out of pride. I'm just going to be perfect. And when I get to heaven, God's going to say, just come on in because you're perfect. Well, if there's anybody on that path today, I just want to know, how's that working out for you? Can I say I've tried it and it didn't work out too well? Because none of us are perfect. So then some try the I'll just be good enough plan. This comes down to the fact that some believe that God will grade us on a curve. That he's going to look over our entire life and he's going to begin to write down all the things that we did that were good. He's going to put over here all the tallies of all the things that we did were bad. And we're just hoping that at the end of the day, we're going to get in by the skin of our teeth because our good works are going to outweigh our bad. And that maybe I'll just be just good enough to get into heaven. And that plan often leads to the I'll compare myself to others plan. And that's basically, we think that those who are on this plan believe that everybody's going to get in one big long line and God's going to start interviewing people and you're just going to hope that there's really bad people in front of you. So when God gets to you, that it's going to be like, oh, you're really good. So you're kind of hoping maybe Hitler's in front of you or maybe Saddam Hussein. And so he's going to get to you and say, well, after them, I mean, you're good. I mean, compared to that, just come on in. But what if Billy Graham was standing in front of you? And you heard God say to him, Billy, man, your good just wasn't good enough. What would you think? I'd be like, wow, what hope do I have then? Because compared to him, I'm toast. I'm nothing. But you know, this morning, it's not about that I'll be perfect, or I hope I'm good enough, or I'll compare myself to others. But here's the plan. It's the grace plan. It says this, I cannot live a perfect life. My best is not good enough. But because of what God's word says, I know it doesn't have to be. I know I don't have to live a perfect life because Jesus has already done that. And now because of his obedience, because of his perfection, because of his sacrifice for me, he is in a position to pay the debt that I owe, but that I cannot afford. So here's the thing then. How would you respond today? There might be people who are here this morning who are on the I'll be perfect plan, but we all know that that isn't going to work out. There's always going to be that one time that you'll slip up. And we can't go on the I'll be compared to others plan because here's the reality. We are not ever compared to other people. We're only compared to Jesus Christ. And our greatest days, the greatest works that we could do, what we can do the best when compared to the works of Jesus Christ is like filthy rags. So why don't you try then this morning the grace plan? The grace plan is when we just surrender and we say, Lord, I've blown it. I've sinned. I'll never be good enough to go to heaven and be with you. But I believe that is not what you require of me. But I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior and his work on the cross. Not just to be the redeemer of Israel, but also to be the redeemer of me. Because let me tell you something this morning. Jesus wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior and your guide and your redeemer and your forgiver and your strength. And he can and will because the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And when we fully understand that, and that this we begin to walk on the grace plan. When that happens, here's the thing then about Easter. All of a sudden, it's not just Easter on the calendar, but it's Easter in your heart. That's what it means that the Lord is risen, that he is risen indeed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great and glorious day. We thank you that Jesus Christ, as he hung upon that cross, as he gave his life and shed his blood, and was taken down and put in a tomb, we thank you, Father, that he is still not in that tomb, but that tomb is empty. That through his resurrection, Christ has proved that everything he said was true. That he has proved he is the Son of God. That he has proved he is the Messiah. And now, because of that, we can trust in him. We can trust in his work for salvation. And we can have hope here this morning. No matter how bad our world gets, no matter what is going on around us, no matter what crisis we might be experiencing, because of the resurrection, we can have hope here this morning. So, Father, I pray that if there are some here who are struggling with their self-worth, who are struggling with low self-esteem, Father, I pray that they won't go to these books, that they won't go to these seminars, but no, Father, that they will look to the cross and they will understand what you have done for them and how much you mean to them. Father, if there is one here this morning who is struggling with a lack of hope in their life and they are looking at their situation and they are saying there is no hope, Father, I pray this morning that they will look to the cross and what you have done for them and that they can understand there is hope not only in this world, but there is hope in the life to come because it does not end when we die in this world. But Father, if there is one who doesn't know who doesn't understand the reality of the gospel, the reality of the resurrection, Father, I pray that they will seek your grace and your mercy. Because it is only through your Son that we can come to know you. It is only through your Son, Jesus, and his work on the cross that we can have forgiveness of sins. It is only through Jesus and his work on the cross that we can have a relationship with you, Father. So I pray that if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, I pray that they would come and be filled with the hope of your grace and your mercy here this morning. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.